I haven't met you before, welcome. My name's Andy O'Rourke. I'm one of the pastors here along with Jamie at Antioch. We are in Luke chapter 2 today, but before we open up there, let's just open this time in a word of prayer together, if you'll bow with me. Lord Jesus, as we come off of a great Christmas time together here as a church family in celebration of the gift that you are, the gift of salvation, the greatest gift. And as we look ahead to a new year, 2013, Lord, we pray that your gospel, the good news of Jesus, would be new and fresh and powerful in our lives, and that it would be transformative, Lord. We want to continue to be transformed in new and greater ways as we follow you. And God, I pray that wherever we're at today, that you would point us and push us closer to Jesus. Pray that this time would be transformative and that we would be changed as we open up your word. And we pray that you would do that by the power of your Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Who had a good Christmas this last week? Yep. Did anybody get a gift that they had really been wanting and really been looking forward to? Okay, all right. Have you ever received, maybe it was this year, maybe it was Christmas, maybe it was a Christmas gift, or maybe it was something else in your life. Have you ever received a gift that was so great that you were so excited about, you just couldn't help not exploding about it to people, not telling people about it? Like, you physically just could not hold in the joy, the excitement. You ever had a gift like that? Maybe it wasn't even a Christmas gift. Maybe it was like an engagement ring or something, and you just had to tell people about it, right? Or maybe it was a Christmas gift or a birthday gift or something that you had received. Well, today we're going to look at the greatest gift, Jesus Christ, and the responses of a man and a woman to encountering Jesus, encountering and experiencing Jesus as a baby, the greatest gift that anybody could ever get, the gift of salvation that God has given. And we're going to look at how they respond to Jesus, how they testify about him, and just kind of explode in praise and proclamation about God's salvation through him. God's gift of a Messiah, a deliverer, it was looked forward to, if you look in the Old Testament, and anticipated by the nation of Israel for over 2,000 years before Jesus came, all the way back to Abraham and even glimpses and hints at that before that time. That's a long time to wait, 2,000 years, for a gift. And Jesus is the fulfillment of God's promise of a gift, of a Messiah that is like a thread running throughout the whole Bible, the whole story of redemption, of Scripture, of history, throughout the pages of Scripture. And it's the reason, as we saw last week, and as we've been talking about and meditating on together here at Antioch, it's the reason for Christmas. It's the reason why we celebrate Christmas. Jesus as the greatest gift, God's long-expected gift of a Savior in the form of a person of Jesus Christ, fully God, fully man. As I said, we're in Luke chapter 2 today. We're in the middle of a series through the Gospel of Luke that we're going to be in for some time here at Antioch. And if you would like to follow along, we have some Bibles in the back there to grab and follow along with us. And there's also an outline, if that's helpful, in the bulletin. And on the outline, I should mention, on the half sheet outline, we have discussion questions on the back. Those are intended for community groups to use, or you can use those individually or as a family, however you want. It's just to kind of get us thinking about how to really apply and be changed by the Scriptures that we look at week in and week out here. So turn to Luke chapter 2. In Luke chapter 2, verses 22 through 38 specifically, Luke describes two expectant Israelites, Simeon and Anna, a man and a woman, and how they testify to God's gift of salvation in Jesus Christ. So we're going to look at these two examples, these two people, a man and a woman, kind of symbolizing the response of humanity to who Jesus is and the intended response, Simeon and Anna. First, we're going to look at Simeon, then we're going to make a couple applications, then we're going to look at Anna and make a couple applications, and then wrap it all up. Before we get to verse 22, though, let's back up to the beginning of chapter 2. We were there last week, Luke 2, 1 through 20, and just to give us a little familiarity of what's going on in the context, it's about the birth of Jesus in verses 1 through 20 of Luke chapter 2. Jesus is born in the town of Bethlehem, 5 miles away from Jerusalem, this small kind of hick town of Bethlehem, the town where King David was actually from and where Mary and Joseph, their lineage, their family was originally from there, being of the tribe of Judah. And God's Savior, Jesus, he's welcomed into the world in a surprising way, in an unexpected way, in humble obscurity. King Jesus was born, as we saw, in the company of animals and placed in a feeding trough. That's what the manger was, a place where animals were fed. Jesus is wrapped in cloths, placed there. Not exactly the welcome that you would expect for a king, right? If it was a royal heir, a king of in the world's stature, it would be quite a different welcome. But King Jesus, even the Creator himself, is welcomed in humility, in dirt and filth and obscurity with animals in a feeding trough. In contrast to the earthly kingdom of Caesar Augustus, we saw last week, as Luke points out, Jesus represents a different sort of kingdom, a heavenly kingdom, a divine kingdom, the kingdom of God. And Luke is going to tell us a lot more about what that kingdom is all about and what it's who the king of that kingdom is, Jesus, and what he's about. We saw witnesses to the Savior's birth. There's angels that appear in kind of a multitude of praise and celebration at the birth of King Jesus. There's shepherds that are witnesses to that birth of Jesus, the Savior, and they run and find him lying in that feeding trough and rejoice with Mary and Joseph. And then we come, as Luke continues to unfold his gospel story here, he records then the responses about 40 days later after that birth of Jesus, the responses of two ordinary people, followers of God, waiting for the Messiah, waiting for the hope of Israel, how they respond to the incredible gift of Jesus, God's gift of salvation in that the wake of that first Christmas, about 40 days later, as I said. Let's look first at the setting here of Simeon and Anna's response. Starting in verse 21 through 24, it says, "At the end of 8 days, when he was circumcised, he was called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb." So you have 8 days after the birth. Then verse 22, "And when the time came for their purification, according to the law of Moses," about 40 days after Jesus is born, "they brought him," that's Mary and Joseph, "they brought him up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male who first opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or 2 young pigeons. Now, Luke wants us to see a few things here in this setting. First of all, he wants us to see clearly how Joseph and Mary, they are fully obedient to the commands of God. As we've seen already, they're fully obedient. They're following, they're devout, righteous followers of the Lord. Their baby boy, Jesus, is circumcised on the 8th day, which is significant because that's according to the law of Moses. That was prescribed by God's law. They name the child Jesus, in accordance with the angel's words. Back in chapter 1, verse 31, the angel said, "You shall call his name Jesus." And Jesus is interesting. The name Jesus, it's equivalent to the Hebrew name for Joshua, Yeshua, and it actually means the Lord saves, or Yahweh saves. So even the name Jesus, the name of the Savior itself, describes his mission, what he came to do. The Lord saves. He came to save. He came to bring salvation and deliverance. Now, Mary's purification period after childbirth, that's done according to the law of Moses. Again, obedience to God's commands. The presentation of their firstborn son is done according to the law of Moses. So Mary and Joseph, they are a couple. They are ordinary Israelites, followers of God, trying to live in obedience to his commands, live in accordance to the law, and we see that. Luke points that out. Now, Jesus is born, we get a picture and a hint at here, a glimpse of, into a poorer family, but a God-honoring family. See, the law of Moses, it gave an option to Jewish people that were economically worse off to sacrifice two birds instead of a much more expensive lamb. And that's what you see. They bring two turtle doves or pigeons to offer and present Jesus to the Lord as almost like a baby dedication of sorts, to present and offer him and say, God, he is yours. He's our firstborn son. And they could have brought a lamb, but they bring two birds instead in accordance with the law. The law gave options for that. Now, we're introduced next to the first major scene here in this story. Simeon encounters Jesus, verses 25 through 35. Now, Luke gives us first some background on Simeon. Look what he says, verse 25 and 26. Now, there was a man in Jerusalem, so we're in Jerusalem now, whose name was Simeon. And this man was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. So Luke clues us into who Simeon is. He lives in Jerusalem. He's an older guy. He's holy. He's devout. He's righteous. He's a follower of God. And we're told that he's been living in hope and expectation for the consolation of Israel, or in other words, the comfort of Israel, the deliverance of Israel. He's looking forward to not only the comfort of Israel, but the comforter, the Messiah that would be sent. He's waiting for that. And apparently, he was a prophet of some sort. The Holy Spirit was upon him, and he received a specific revelation from God, from the Lord, and God told him, hey, you are not going to die before you see that comforter, before you see the Messiah, the deliverer. You are going to be privileged to see who that is, to see who that deliverer is. It's a great privilege. So Simeon is waiting in expectantly. And it's not that he's hanging out in the temple night and day, but look what happens next. He goes to the temple at exactly the right time through the Holy Spirit. Verse 27 through 32. And he, that's Simeon, came in the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel. So moved and guided by this Holy Spirit, Simeon goes into the temple courts, the outer area of the temple, and he arrives, get this, at the exact same time that Mary and Joseph go up to offer Jesus to the Lord, to present him to the Lord. And Simeon intersects with them, meets them, runs into them. Coincidence? No, not coincidence. According to the plan of God. And Jesus is about to be dedicated as their firstborn son, and Simeon sees him. And he grabs Jesus, lifts him up, and then bursts into a prayer of praise to God. He takes him up in his arms and offers this prophetic prayer, really, of praise. And notice that there's a few key elements there in verse 29 through 32. Three. Number one, the fulfillment of God's promises and word to Simeon and Israel. Look what he says there. Lord, now you're letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. Now, that's according to God's word throughout the whole Old Testament, looking forward to this comforter, this deliverer, this Messiah. But it's also personally something that Simeon was looking forward to, because the Holy Spirit, we're told, had revealed to him, you're not going to die until you see that comforter yourself. You're going to set your eyes on him and see how God's going to bring salvation and deliverance and comfort and peace to his people and even beyond that. Another element of Simeon's prayer, notice that seeing salvation, this general sense of God's deliverance, it's synonymous with seeing Jesus. Don't miss that. To see salvation, to see God's deliverance, is to see Jesus. Simeon picks up Jesus, and he's looking at this baby boy, 40 days old, roughly, and he sees salvation, because salvation is in the person of Jesus Christ. He's holding the means that God is going to use to save lost sinners like you and me, 2,000 some years later even. And third, his prayer also shows us that God's salvation is for all people, not just the Jews, not just the Gentiles, but through Israel would come Jesus, who would bring blessing to the entire world, all peoples, all nations, all different types of people. Simeon, in other words, he understood, he had read his Old Testament well, he had understood the sweeping global blessing that would come through the Messiah. God's plan was bigger than him, even bigger than the nation of Israel, for the whole entire world. Now look what happens next. Now, Simeon turns and he addresses the parents. He's been looking at, holding Jesus, praying, giving a prayer of praise and prophecy. Now he looks to Joseph and Mary, and he addresses them in verse 33 through 35. Look what it says, verse 33. And his father and his mother, that's Joseph and Mary, marveled at what was said about him. And Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel and for a sign that is opposed. And a sword will pierce through your own soul also, so that thoughts from many hearts may be revealed. Now, Joseph and Mary are amazed. I would be too if somebody came and said all these things about my child, right, as you're getting ready to offer him to the Lord, and some random older guy takes him, holds him up, and gives this dramatic prayer of praise, saying that your son is the Messiah, but they already knew that, right? The angel had told Mary that and appeared to her and so forth, so maybe it wasn't as much of a shock. But imagine if somebody said that about your newborn child. Now, Simeon blesses Joseph and Mary. Then he turns specifically to Mary and says some words to her, Jesus' mother. Some prophetic words. Because Jesus is coming, yes, it would bring comfort. Yes, it would bring peace. Yes, it would bring salvation. But it has another aspect to it. Jesus will bring division, rejection. That's probably not something that Mary wanted to hear. Simeon mentions that there will be a falling and a rising within Israel. In other words, this baby boy, this Messiah, this deliverer, some will accept him, will follow him, will worship him, but many will reject him. And it's the same today. It's the same today. Many reject him and turn from him and run for him and hide from Jesus and his claims and who he is. But there are others who worship him, who come to him and receive that comfort, peace, joy, and salvation offered in the gospel. Hearts will be revealed. There will be great emotional pain in the future for Mary. Simeon says, there's a sword that will pierce your own soul. Mary will be there standing and seeing her son being crucified. I mean, even she didn't know all the specifics of what would happen to her son that would bring salvation to all peoples. Now, as we look at this first encounter of Simeon with Jesus, we can make a couple applications, I think. The first one is more of a big picture, macro type of application, and then the second one is more of a micro level application for our own hearts. First, Jesus, it's all about Jesus here. Jesus is the way God's global plan of blessing for all peoples is being fulfilled. Jesus is the way God is fulfilling his plan, that blessing is going to all peoples. God's promise to Abraham way back in Genesis, Chapter 12 looked forward to Jesus. Genesis 12, 1 through 3, the Lord said to Abram, "Go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land I will show you, and I will make of you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse." Now listen to what God says to Abraham, 2,000 some years before Jesus. "And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Through Abraham's descendants would come a nation out of which would come a deliverer, Jesus Christ." Jesus is the fulfillment of that. God's prophecies through Isaiah the prophet looked forward to Jesus. Just there's many we could look at. Isaiah 49, verse 6, speaking of the future servant of the Lord, God says, "I will make you as a light for the nations, that my salvation may reach to the end of the earth." And Simeon alludes to that verse in his prayer, a light to the Gentiles, to the ends of the earth, all nations, through Jesus. In fact, we could go to many places because the whole Old Testament points to Jesus. It anticipates him. It points to him. He's the main guy. He's the main character. He's the hero of the story. So a question for us, a question for you is, do you have a big picture story view of the Bible with Jesus at the center? Do you approach your Bible? Do you read it as just a bunch of unrelated segments, random 66 books, whatever, Old, New Testaments, or is there a unity to it? Do you see it in light of the big story and especially in light of the main character and the hero of the story, Jesus Christ? Because it's about him. He is the focal point. Now, the second, more of a micro-level application here, not only is Jesus the way that God's global plan is being fulfilled, but second, Jesus underwent a path of suffering so that true comfort and salvation could be a reality for you and I. Let me say that again. Jesus came into this world. He underwent a path of suffering. That was his lot. That was his path. And he did that so that you and I could experience comfort and salvation, so that comfort in the midst of our suffering, in the midst of our brokenness, could be a reality. The comfort Jesus offers, it's not about material blessings. To say that, to believe that Jesus is the comforter, it doesn't mean that you're going to have, you know, the life you've always wanted and material things and blessing and that stuff. That's not the comfort he's talking about. And it's not talking about an easy, trouble-free life, even. Jesus came into a broken world and was himself broken on the cross to heal us, to save us from our brokenness, from our evil, rebellious hearts, from our sinful hearts, from us being under the wrath and condemnation of a holy God because of that sin in our lives. That's why Jesus came. That's why Jesus embarked on a path of suffering as the King of the universe. He stepped into our brokenness to deliver us from that brokenness. That's the good news of the gospel. Jesus wants to meet us where we're at in all of our hurt, all of our pain, all of our sin, and he offers to take it upon himself and to give us true freedom, peace, comfort in the deepest depths of our soul. It makes me think of Matthew chapter 11, where Jesus says, "All who are weak and heavy laden, all of you that are toiling and striving, come to me, and I will give you rest." And he says that still today, to you, to me, come to him, and he'll give you true soul comfort and peace and joy in the depths that nothing else can. Are you experiencing Jesus as your comfort, as your peace, and as your salvation today? Well, let's continue on and look at the second person that responds to this baby Jesus, Anna. We saw Simeon in the temple, and now we're going to see a woman named Anna, also an elderly woman, in the second scene in Luke's story, her encounter with Jesus. Verse 36, "And there was a prophetess, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was advanced in years, having lived with her husband 7 years from when she was a virgin, and then as a widow until she was 84. She did not depart from the temple, worshiping with fasting and prayer night and day. And coming up at that very hour, she began to give thanks to God and to speak of him to all who were waiting for the redemption of Jerusalem. So as he did for Simeon, Luke gives us a little background on Anna, a shorter background. We're told that she's a prophetess, a female prophet, and she's old, she's elderly, she's a widow, and she's a widow. She had been a widow for a long time, a long time. Now, she's either 84, there's a little discrepancy on how to translate this. She's usually 80, she's either 84 years old, having been a widow probably since her early 20s, or she could be even in the early 100s if it's 84 years after 84 years that she's been a widow. We don't know for sure, but she's an old woman, she's a devout woman, she's a worshiper of God, a godly woman, and it says that Luke tells us she worshiped constantly in the temple. People would have known her, have seen her on a regular basis, night and day with prayer and fasting. And she sees Simeon with Jesus during that presenting him to the Lord, offering him to the Lord. Simeon's there. He's been guided by the Spirit. Now Anna, guided by the Spirit, sees all of this commotion going on and baby Jesus being lifted up and prophecies being pronounced. And Anna sees all this going on. She gives thanks to God. And Anna starts announcing the good news to those who were looking forward, it says, to the redemption of Jerusalem. She gave thanks to God and began to speak of him, of Jesus, to all who were waiting for the redemption of Jerusalem. Similar to the consolation of Israel, the comfort, the deliverance, the redemption of God's people. God's plan being worked out, God initiating his salvation. And then Luke kind of wraps up this story with a transition to the next account, verse 39 and 40. It says, "And when they had performed everything according to the law of the Lord, they returned into Galilee to their own town of Nazareth," which was quite a ways to the north of Jerusalem. "And the child grew," Jesus grew, "and became strong, filled with wisdom, and the favor of God was upon him." So Jesus grows spiritually, physically. He's full of wisdom and grace. Now, this second encounter with Jesus, first it was Simeon, now it's Anna. We can also make a couple applications here. First, macro level. Jesus alone makes redemption possible. Jesus alone makes redemption possible. There is no other way in history. There's no other way on earth for the reality of redemption to be possible than through Jesus Christ. Jesus was sent on a rescue mission for you and me. Only Jesus can restore a relationship on the vertical plane between us and God and on the horizontal plane between relationships with each other. Only Jesus can do that. No one else ever and ever will be. There's no one that ever will be able to do what Jesus can do alone. Redeem us. Redemption just refers to the restoration of a relationship between that's broken between us and God because of our sin. Jesus stands in that gap on his cross, dying in our place, rising from the dead, defeating death and sin, so that through faith in him, we can be redeemed, restored a relationship with a God that is holy and a God that is loving. And as we experience that peace on the vertical plane, he enables us and allows us and makes it possible for us to experience redemption and peace with one another. Jew and Gentile, they hated each other. Jesus makes possible restoration, reconciliation, redemption between people that would never get along or be friends in any sense of the word, in any other way. Now, on the micro level, in our lives personally, second, this encounter of Anna, it shows us Jesus urges us to make his story become our story. Jesus urges us to make his story become our story. And reaching back a little bit here into chapters 1 and chapters 2, 1 and 2 of Luke that we've seen, which are long chapters, we've been introduced by Luke to several characters. A handful of characters in this story, this infancy narrative of Jesus' birth and early years. Zechariah and Elizabeth, remember them in chapter 1? The parents of John the Baptist, relative of Jesus. Ordinary elderly couple, weren't able to have children. Miraculously, Elizabeth becomes pregnant with who would become John the Baptist, preparing the way, announcing the way, laying out the red carpet for Jesus, pointing to someone far greater than him, John was. We're introduced to Joseph and Mary. Mary, probably a young teenager at this point. Joseph, we don't know his age, but we know that they were, as far as socially and economically and in the world's eyes, insignificant. Just normal, a normal couple. And they become a huge part of God's plan to bring about Jesus coming into the world. Now today we've seen Simeon, Anna, another elderly couple, just righteous, devout, ordinary people waiting for God's redemption. They are shown and they encounter and meet Jesus as a 40-day-old baby. Listen to one commentator says. Luke wants to draw readers of every age and stage of life into his picture. No matter who or where you are, the story of Jesus from the feeding trough in Bethlehem to the empty tomb and beyond can become your story. I think that's very well put. Just as these ordinary people become part of God's story, God invites us to follow Jesus, to believe in Jesus, and to make his story our story, to be part of his grand story as a worshiper of Jesus, not from the outside, but as one who receives redemption and peace and comfort and knows in a personal relationship the Comforter through faith. That's what the gospel is all about. Jesus' story of salvation can become the story of your life today. You can walk in here having that not be your story and walk out of this Ukrainian event center being part of Jesus' story and knowing him as your king. That's the good news of the gospel. Today can be a line that you draw in the sand to say, I want to be a follower of Jesus. I want to worship King Jesus. I want his story to be my story. I want him to heal and redeem the brokenness of my life and make me into the image of God and in relationship with God that I was created for. Don't put off responding to Jesus another day. Luke would urge us to not do that. God would urge us to not do that. Trust in Jesus. Put your faith in him. And if you do that today, tell somebody about it. Tell somebody that you did that. You drew that line in the sand. Be a follower of Jesus. So wrapping up this account in Luke 2, 22 through 38, describing these two expectant Israelites, Simeon and Anna, it shows us how they testify to God's greatest gift of salvation, Jesus. If you have personally experienced God's gift of salvation in Jesus Christ, how can you not respond like Simeon and Anna? How can we not respond like them if we've truly encountered Jesus? How can we, who have been rescued from our sins, do anything other than testify boldly to the salvation, to the deliverance that is available only in Jesus Christ? Like them, we should overflow and explode and tell somebody about the greatest gift that anybody could get, Jesus. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your gift of salvation in Jesus Christ. Thank you that you have made a way, God, for us to be restored in relationship to you, that we can be redeemed, that we can be forgiven of our sin. And Lord, it's crazy. It's so simple. It's so simple that it's hard to believe the gospel, that there's nothing that we can do, that you have made a way that we can receive as a free gift forgiveness and grace through trusting in Jesus Christ. We want so bad at times to offer something, to bring something
to be able to claim some sort of work or endeavor to be accepted before you. But the only way we can be accepted is through Jesus Christ. Lord, thank you for the good news of the gospel, that it's by grace, that it's through faith. And Lord, transform us by it. Help us to testify to the Savior. In Jesus' name, amen.